Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22 to 27. So Proverbs 11, reading from verse 22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favour, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God, and our theme is the heart and its treasure. The heart and its treasure. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our treasure, that which matters to us, that which we regard as very important, whether it is in heaven or upon earth. The context of that verse is the saying of the Lord Jesus, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, but lay up where moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay yourselves up treasure in heaven. And our treasure is in heaven or in earth. What matters most to us is either in heaven or upon earth. The man born again of the Spirit of God has heavenly desires, desires of Christ and of holiness, whereas the unregenerate man longs for things on earth, or else, if so much does he long for these things on earth, that his concept is heaven, of heaven is simply an ideal of those earthly things. We've often mentioned the Muslim view of paradise. It's a mere grander version of what they truly live for in this world. So the desires of the heart say a great deal about us. What do we really want? What do you really, really want? What is the desire of your heart? These verses in many ways ask the same question. But first of all, beauty isn't everything. Beauty isn't everything. Verse 22, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Men can become fools when confronted with female beauty. Men who are sensible at other times become entirely devoid of sense when confronted with such beauty. Their normal calm judgment vanishes and they see nothing else. This verse warns us against such superficial judgment. Now, beauty itself is a gift from God. And there are some women in Scripture who were evidently both beautiful and godly. We think of Abigail or of Esther, for example. But when beauty is made the only criteria of judgment, then everything is lopsided and out of order. The term a jewel of gold may be simply rendered a ring of gold in a swine's snout. It will not make the swine anything other than a swine. A gold ring or jewel in a swine's snout will not alter the swine from being a swine. It will not make it anything other than the swine that it is wallowing in the mire. When the text speaks of without discretion, it means without judgment, without fine feeling, without a sense of what is fitting and right, and then rude, shameless, and perhaps even morally unclean. The beauty does not make up for this dreadful disposition of mind. That means Christian young men, well, they may want a beautiful wife, and there's nothing wrong with that, but is that all? Is that the top priority, the only consideration? Because if it is, you may get one. But what of the fear of the Lord? Proverbs 31 verse 30 tells us that favor is vain and beauty is deceitful. But she that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You see, beauty fades, whereas godliness increases. And that's a fact. No matter how much beauty there is to begin with, it fades, whereas godliness increases. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So a young man who becomes obsessed with having a beautiful wife to the exclusion of all other considerations may get what they want, but they sacrifice much. They may get what they want and yet bitterly regret it for years to come. A beautiful woman with an ugly character, and especially an unbelieving heart, will not do you good, and all the beauty possible will not make up for the absence of the fear of the Lord. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath light with darkness? You should view, if you're not married, you should view the thought of deliberately marrying and choosing to spend the rest of your life with an ungodly person with absolute abhorrence. If you're not married, the thought of deliberately marrying someone who does not love the Lord that you profess to love should be something that is repulsive. And if it isn't repulsive, then there's something wrong with you. A godly approach to marriage doesn't ignore beauty, but there is a balance and a priority of godliness. And the quest for beauty is not all important to the exclusion of everything else. If you're an unmarried man, only a godly woman will do you good and not evil all your days. And the same applies in reverse, that a woman should not, if she loves the Lord, should only marry a man, whether he is or is not particularly handsome, who will encourage her in the ways of godliness. If you are to seek a marriage partner, then seek one who shares your desires for Christ and for holiness and the expectation of heaven. To see the truth of this, you only need to listen to some glamorous celebrity being interviewed, and it takes 30 seconds to know that they haven't a godly thought in their heads. You know what their hearts are full of, vanity, and they have nothing else to offer. So, get it in proportion. Beauty is not everything. It's not nothing, but it's not everything. Secondly, what we want, verse 23, what we want. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. The desire of the righteous, this verse can be taken, both clauses can be taken in two ways. There is an interpretation that good is a description of the desire itself. That is, the desire of the righteous, that desire is only good. Whereas the expectation of the wicked, what he looks forward to is an expression of his wrath, his malice. So the good and the wrath can describe the desire and the expectation. And describing the man who desires, the godly man who desires the good of others, or the ungodly, the wicked man, who expects to do harm to others, just as the psalm speaks of the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. It's speaking of man's malice. But we may rather take it as describing the outcome of the desire and the expectation. So the desire of the righteous leads to his good. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God, commit him trust. It bring to pass shall he. Or again, he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. As our Lord Jesus said, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5, verse 6. If we are new creatures in Christ, we shall have different desires from the ungodly. Though not perfectly so, because there is still indwelling sin, the good that we would we do not, the evil that we would not that we do. And yet, though there is conflict, there is a fundamental delight in the law of God after the inward man. That pressing toward the mark, that desire for God, for his glory, for communion with Christ, and for the good of his cause and church and people in this world. That desire will be ultimately fully satisfied forever. So the desire of the righteous is only good. That is, it issues in good. It issues in God doing him good and satisfying his desire. And only the godly desires of the Christian will reach their good, will reach their satisfaction. Do we understand that? That ultimately the only desires that will be forever satisfied are the godly desires of godly people. They are the only desires that will be everlastingly fulfilled. All other desires may receive some temporary satisfaction, but they don't last forever. And so the expectation of the wicked shall be cut off. His breath departs, to his earth he turns, that day his thoughts decay. And then there is only the wrath of God forever. Taking the wrath here to refer to the wrath of God. The expectation of the wicked is wrath. Not that he expects wrath, but that's what he gets. His expectation for sin in sin, his sinful expectation, ends up reaping the wrath of God. All his aspirations, his longings, his hopes, his plans are gone forever. And there is the wrath of God. Then thirdly, more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give than to receive. Verse 24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. In Acts chapter 20, when the apostle was bidding farewell to the Ephesian elders and their families, in verse 35 he says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do we really believe that? That it is more blessed to give than to receive? We'd all sign up to it in theory. But do we really believe it? That the God of heaven can give greater blessing to the giver than to the receiver. Verses 24 and 25 express the idea that the man who is generous can be blessed, even though, according to the thinking of this world, what he does is foolishness. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul, or the soul of blessing it has in the margin, the generous soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. This isn't the way the ungodly man thinks, because he doesn't believe in a God of providence. And therefore, what happens, insofar as it is under control at all, he must control it. And therefore, he looks after himself. That's the way he thinks, in this closed-in box, that there is no God of providence who can bless or curse, who can make the giver more blessed than the receiver. No, no, his view is all self-contained. There may be something called chance or luck, but otherwise he has to look after things, and so he looks after himself. Psalm 112 and verse 9. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever, his horn shall be exalted with honour, the wicked shall see it and be grieved, he shall gnash with his teeth and melt away, the desire of the wicked shall perish. How come that the horn of the generous, the man who disperses, the godly man, who doesn't keep a tight grasp on every penny he has, how come he can be blessed, whereas the wicked gnashes his teeth? Why doesn't it work out the way the wicked man thinks, that by looking after himself, he'll be on top, he'll be the blessed man? And the fool, this religious fool who's so generous, well, he'll end up impoverished. Why doesn't it work out the way he thinks? Well, because there's a God in heaven. That's why the ungodly man has missed the point altogether. His vision is blinkered. For him, there is no thought of God. He's not in all his thoughts. And he gets it wrong. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, and ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Our cleverness does not guarantee the outcome. Being smart in the way the world thinks guarantees nothing. God regards godliness, not smart aleckness. And the outcome of what we do is governed by God. Honor him. Is the covetous man, even if God gives him for a time what he wants, is he a happy man? Of course he isn't. He may be temporarily gratified, but whatever he has, it's not enough. Satan keeps tagging him along until he's ruined. Verse 26 contrasts the business-only man with the businessman who is also godly. Verse 26, he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. This is the man who manipulates in time of shortage to get the best return. who deliberately makes the thing scarce so that its price will go up. Knowing that the corn is essential, people can't do without it. They'll pay any price that they can pay sooner than starve. But the second man, he sets aside apparent business advantage to help the needy. It doesn't mean he's a business incompetent, but it means that what is normally regarded as clever business practice isn't the only thing in his mind. He's a godly businessman, and so his business acumen is not exclusive of all other and biblical considerations. Work and do business like a Christian. If you don't believe God can look after your business affairs, if you serve him according to his word, if you don't believe, if you think it's too big a risk to follow the word of God in business, you don't believe God at all. If you can't trust him with your business, how can you trust him with your everlasting salvation? If you think following the word of God in business is impractical, you're saying that God, when he gave his word as it bears upon these things, that he didn't know what he was doing. You're saying God isn't all wise, isn't the God of providence, and you've got to take the law into your own hands, as it were. You never need to sin. You never need to sin. Not in business, not in anything. There is a God in heaven who gave his word, fully aware of the situations which would arise in your life in his providence. Do what is right in his sight and trust him with the outcome. Business cleverness is not the be-all and end-all, as if nothing else mattered. Don't be atheistically tunnel-visioned when it comes to business or indeed anything else. Fourthly, getting what we seek. Getting what we seek. Verse 27. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favour, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that seeketh good. We are to seek good. We are to seek opportunities to glorify God and do good. Our Lord Jesus went about doing good. We should be patterned after him. We should seek opportunities to glorify God, not wait for them to be given us on a plate. And he shall have favour, the approbation of God, and even men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We all do something. We all do something. If a man has a reasonable measure of consciousness, then he does do something. We're not inactive. We're not totally passive. We're all doing something with every conscious hour of the day. And we are to redeem the time, knowing that the days are evil. And therefore we are to seek to do good for the Lord's sake. Whereas he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. This is the only alternative. Seeking mischief. The man who seeks mischief finds it. Not only to do it, but to have it done to him. That's the sense. He that seeketh mischief shall find it. Not simply that he'll find ways of doing it, but that God may bring it upon him. It comes to meet him. Well, what does this have to do, taking it all together, with our initial theme of the heart and the treasure? These verses describe two completely different outlooks. The man who loves the Lord has one set of desires. The man who does not has a very different set of desires. And it really is as black and white as that. The man who is born of the Spirit has desires for God's glory. He desires communion with Christ. He desires holiness. And so he desires the worship of God and the fellowship of his people and the word of God. And this affects his life. It affects the priority he gives, for example, to female beauty in verse 22. It's not top priority beyond all else, because he desires to glorify God, and he admires a woman who also wants to glorify God, and he wants a marriage that will glorify God. And his desires are desires that will be fulfilled forever. And in his stewardship of what God puts in his possession, he's not tight-fisted, because he knows the outcome of things is with God. And so his desire is to make sure that he glorifies God with his possessions and in his business life. And he seeks to do good. Whereas the ungodly man, he's a fool. He's a fool when it comes to marriage. He's a fool in his expectations, because they only lead to the wrath of God. He's a fool with his money, because he thinks by clinging on to everything he'll do good to himself, but he doesn't. He's a fool in business, because he thinks the most profitable option, however mean and however despicable, as long as it's legal, perhaps, that's the one to go for. And God is not in his thoughts. He seeks mischief. And it comes to meet him. Where are you? Which way do you think? Do you think like a Christian? Because you've been born of the Spirit. And you live as someone who believes that there is a God in heaven who governs the outcome of all things. And that you'll never be a true loser by honouring God and following his word. Is that true? Do you live as a believer in the God of providence and that those who are God's through Christ Jesus and who seek his glory will never miss out as the world so much fears. Do you believe that? That God cannot lie and that he tells us the truth when he says it is more blessed to give than to receive? In other words, are you born of the Spirit? Do you rely upon Jesus Christ and his redeeming work to make you accepted with God as the one who bore the sin of many? Do you trust him to bring you to the eternal haven of glory and blessedness, and you trust him with all things else while you are in this world? Is that you? Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we bless thy name. We thank thee that thou art God over all things, that our Lord Jesus Christ is head over all things for the church, and that we can trust him for our eternal welfare and for all things in this world. We pray then that we might think and do according to thy word, knowing that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Teach us this truth. Enable us to live by faith on the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Bless our continuing fellowship. We thank thee for food and drink. Bless it to us. Enable us to know that all things come from thee. We have nothing that we have not received, and that we can never truly suffer loss by serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that we ask is for his sake. Amen.